friends in Radioland. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is Wisdom's Talk with Reverend Marjorie Nunes. You are listening to Reverend Nunes on the internet at 1350wnlk.com or on radio at WNLK 1350 AM and WSTC 1400 AM, or call to listen at 563-999-3149 on Wednesdays and Fridays from 5 to 6 p.m. I am the pastor of Hicksville United Methodist Church, Hicksville, New York. Our website can be found at hicksvilleumc.com and on Facebook at www.facebook.com/HicksvilleUMC. Wisdom's Talk, where we search the Word of God to find new meaning for our daily lives. The question for us today is, does what we believe make a difference in our daily lives? Join me and let's find out together. Stay tuned now, friends. I'll be right back on Wisdom's Talk. Welcome back, friends. I'm back to Wisdom's Talk with Pastor Nunes. It's good to be back, and we give God thanks and praise for 2016. I thank God for knowing that I'm alive and well, and that we are, if you're under the sound of my voice, that we still have life, and we just give God thanks today. And so you're listening to Wisdom's Talk, and now we're going to go to prayer. Let us seek God's face in this time as we get ready for a new year. We know that it is because of His grace and mercy while we're here, and we are hoping that His grace and mercy will continue to keep us throughout the new year. And so let us pray. O loving and gracious God, I give you thanks. I thank you for your love and kindness and for your tender mercies. I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, our Lord and Savior. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come into this world to die for us, and that you did the job completely, that it was finished completely with you. I thank you. Holy God, I thank you for all the blessings. I thank you for you have been God, God all by yourself. I thank you for yesterday's blessings and today's blessings and tomorrow's blessings. I thank you, Lord God. I worship and adore you, and I magnify your holy name, and I give you thanks. And so we come today, we come just thinking on you, Lord God, thinking of where we've been in 2017, and hoping and praying about where we will be for 2018. We know that your plans that you have for us is what we want to be revealed and manifested in our lives. We know that your plans are the right plans, the perfect plans. And so as you tell us in your scripture, for you know the plans you have for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a future with hope. And so we are dependent on that, Lord God, and we're trusting in on that you have these plans for us because you are faithful, God. And so, Lord God, as we come before you now, I bring all of my listeners who are under the sound of my voice, Lord God, this day before you. God, you know each and every one of them. You know where they are. You know them by name. You know every hair on their head, God. You know it because you're God. You're all seeing and you're all knowing. And we give you thanks and praise this day. Oh God, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for what you're doing right now, and we thank you for what you're yet to do. And as I bring my listening audience before you, and all those who are listening and seeking your face, and I bring my loved ones and my friends and my family before you, Lord God, we know that there's some of them who are still waiting for things to be manifested in their lives. Many of us are. There's some of us who have a book to write. Some of us who are looking for healing. Some of us who are looking for a place to live. Some of us who are some folks are looking for a home. Some are looking for a better job, better situation. Some folks are going through brokenness and looking for being whole again. God, there are all kinds of stuff. Some young folks who are on drug addiction, who are looking for healing, Lord God. God, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. And we bring it all before you. We can't even label all of them. We can't even give them names, but we know that you know it, Lord God. Some folks are looking for financial prosperity in 2018. Some folks are looking to save their marriages and their relationships, Lord God. God, in the name of Jesus, oh, we are depending on you and we are coming before you, only before you. And so, Lord God, have mercy, have thine own way, have thine own way, Lord God, for thou art the potter and we are the clays. Oh, make us and mold us after your will as we are waiting, yielded and still. Holy God, have thine own way. We bless your name, Lord God. We praise your name. We worship and adore you. And we exalt your name. And so, Holy God, we go forth now hoping to see 2018 because of your grace and because of your mercy. And so, Lord God, we are depending and trusting in you. And so, Holy God, listen to our prayers. Hear from your holy place. Hear from heaven, Lord God. Hear from your holy place and touch God Almighty. Touch our situation and our circumstance. Touch, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Touch as only you can touch in the name of Jesus. Holy God, touch as only you can and turn things around, Lord God. We worship and adore you and we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. So friends, we have taken it to the Lord. And you know, as the songwriter says, we're leaving it there. We're leaving whatever it is there. You listen to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. And today, as we are getting into the new year, this is Friday before the new year. And by God's grace, we're hoping to see it. I want to look at a little title here that says that my title for this first reflection is, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And so we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 6, and the verses I'll be reading from will be verses, I believe, 12 to 20, right? 12 to 20, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. And then we'll look at the Romans text afterwards, later on. And so here's what Paul says to this, in this letter to the church at Corinth, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. Right? All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whatever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body. But the fornicator sins because sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And so this part of the reading is subtitled, Glorify God in Body and Spirit. Right? And so he wants us, he's reminding us here, and he'll ask the question for you, and he'll give us the point, for you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. And so Paul is going to be talking about here, you know, what we put in our body, what we do with our bodies. And as we're going into the new year, we need to be thinking about that. If we've been doing some stuff against the will of God that we ought not to be doing, we need to be thinking about that now. So here's my reflection on this. The question comes in the context of the Apostle Paul's admonition to flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. And Paul clearly stated the reason for this admonition. Because you are not your own, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Verses 19 to 20. Sandwiched between these two verses is a striking question. The striking question, don't you know that your body is God's own temple? You've probably noticed sex sells in modern America. It sells blue jeans, music, cars, computers, cameras, even mouthwash. Everyone is talking about sex today. Everyone except for moms and dads in the home and preachers and teachers in the church. Some young people learn about sex from the hottest new entertainers of this day and the media. Voices that too often fill their minds with immoral, if not utterly wrong, information. More than one generation in America has been raised with little to no moral absolutes. So relativism has taken root, influencing the thought process of too many individuals away from God's truth. What was yesterday's shocking behavior is today's norm. What used to slither down the darkened back alleys now struts proudly down Main Street. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul confronted this very issue head on when he wrote to a Corinthian culture as depraved and perverted as our own today. In the midst of all the decadence and perversion, Paul asked the Corinthians and us, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And this is a question we need to ask ourselves going into the new year, friends. We need to really ask ourselves that question, some of us. And now let me begin with the first point, an admonition, the first point. Notice the force and urgency of Paul's admonition. Flee sexual immorality, right? You know what's an admonition? It's something that tells you what to do. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Of course, he was not exhorting us to flee sex. Because within marriage relationship, where it is intended, sex is pure and beautiful. So Paul was not saying for us not to have sex, because sex is pure and beautiful when you're married to someone whom you love and you've committed, you're in a committed relationship with that person whom you love and you're married. He's not telling you to flee that kind of sex. When Paul says flee, he was addressing sexual immorality. The Greek word from which we get immorality is the same root from which the word pornography comes. Paul was commanding God's people to flee sexual encounters and acts that fall outside the biblical boundaries. Paul admonished believers to flee, to run, to get out of there. While a slave in Egypt, Joseph did exactly that. He resisted Pharaoh's wives' seductive advances. Joseph said no at the very onset and fled immediately. Like Joseph, We are to consciously, purposefully, and even perpetually run away from sexual immorality whenever we notice it lurking. Some individuals, however, try to fight rather than flee. Overconfident, they think they can resist the temptation and handle the situation. To this, Paul simply say, "Let him who thinks he understands take heed, lest he falls." 10:12. I think it's quite significant that Paul didn't say, "Fight sexual immorality." He admonished us to flee sexual immorality. In essence, he admonished us to run from sexual immorality, to flee it, to run. The reason we should run from every temptation to sexual immorality is because it can devastate three types of relationships with others, right? With ourselves and with our God. It can devastate three types of relationships: with others, with ourselves, and with God, and with our own selves and with God. In other words, sexual immorality affects our witness to others, our own sense of worth, and our worship of God. Sexual sins leave a mark on our soul and have an insidious way of mastering us. They can too easily define us and dominate us. So flee sexual immoralities is the admonition to follow. That's the first point. The second point is an admission. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, two Greek words translate into English word temple. One is used to describe the entire temple complex in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, the court of the Gentiles, Solomon's portico, the colonnades, and the inner courts. The second word is used exclusively to describe that sacred space just beyond the veil in the holy palace of the temple, the sacred space known as the Holy of Holies. It was there that God visited his people on the annual Day of Atonement. Significantly, when Paul wrote that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, he used this second word. He asserted that the believer's very body has become the Holy of Holies to God and the very dwelling place of his Spirit. So that our body, so Paul used a second word as he asserted that, you know, our bodies has become what? The very dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, when God visited the Holy of Holies in his Shekinah glory, he inhabited the space between the cherubim over the mercy seat of the ark. But today, in our dispensation of grace, he has chosen the bodies of his believers as his own sacred dwelling place. Can you imagine? God has now chosen our body, of those of us who believe in him and follow him, as his own sacred dwelling place. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Since New Testament times, he has his people in his temple. That means you and me. Even people involved in illicit sexual sins would probably not think of committing those sins in a holy place. They wouldn't think of desecrating a church altar with their sin. So believers should recoil even more at the thought of committing such a sin at all. For it is our very body that is God's temple, not some physical edifice. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, our bodies were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Our bodies are not our own, so we have absolutely no right to injure or defile what does not belong to us. Right? So some of us would not go to the church and go to the altar and do terrible things, dear. We wouldn't do that, would we? No, we would not. Because we'll say it's a holy place. Well, if we're a believer and we are following Jesus Christ, we must remember that our body is a temple of the living God, because God's Spirit lives within us. And now the third point is an ambition. Finally, the Apostle Paul set forth an appropriate ambition or purpose for our lives. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That was 1 Corinthians 6:20. Our ambition in life is not to act according to our own personal whims or desires, or to satisfy our personal pleasures. Our purpose in life is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was very clear and straightforward. We ought to glorify God in all that we are and all that we do. This command is in the imperative mood, the very strongest language possible. Glorifying God is not an opinion, an option. Glorifying God is not an option for a believer. We are commanded to radiate the light and love of Christ with our whole being, and that includes our bodies. Right? Believers, friends, we who are believers. God calls each of us to purity of mind, purity of motive, and purity of morals. Your body is God's temple, the place where His Holy Spirit has come to dwell. Therefore, you are not really your own. You are purchased with the high price of Christ's blood. Therefore, glorify God with your body as well as your spirit. They belong to Him. Therefore, we must glorify God with our body, right? Because it belongs, our body belongs to Him. Now, the question again is, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? If you didn't realize this before, you should now. You and me are so, you are so indescribably valuable to Jesus that He purchased your redemption with His own blood, you and me. We are so valuable, indescribably valuable to Jesus that He purchased our redemption with His own blood. Even before we were born, He knew you, my friend. Psalm 139:15 says it. And now He has engraved your name and my name on the palm of His hands. Isaiah 49:16. But this is not all. Today, right now, He has also chosen to make your body His own holy place, where He has taken up residency. No wonder Paul would later say, "Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians 9:15. No wonder we should glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which belong to Him. And so as we go into the new year, friends, maybe you've been doing some stuff, maybe we've been doing some stuff that we ought not to do. Maybe you've been, doing things and that is not pleasing to God. It is an opportunity now, as we are reminded that God's Spirit dwells in us. God's Spirit dwells in you and in me. And maybe now is the time to change. Not maybe, it is the time to say, I'm going to live differently for God. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to treat my body differently. I know that His Spirit lives within me, and I believe that, and I'm going to do what is right. And so I am going to play, I believe this song, Give Me a Clean Heart. And so let's listen to the music now as we hear Give Me a Clean Heart. And we just hope and pray that, this will touch our hearts today. Just give me a clean heart so that I will be able. Amen. Amen. Give me a clean heart and I will follow him. Give me a clean heart today. Friends, we want to, the Lord to give us a clean heart, don't we? And so as they just sang there for us, this beautiful James Cleveland Choir reminded us again, you know, about that. And I want to go back. You're listening to Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. I want to go back and look at and to read from, I want to go now and read a little bit from Romans, the book of Romans, about the same thought from the book of Romans here, reminding us as we go into this new year, we want to be able to do that, to seek God and ask God to give us a clean heart. And I believe I'm going to be looking at Romans 12 for a moment. That reminds us of the same topic as Paul preached to the Corinthian church. He would also bring it to the Romans church. And he's going to say here, a new life in Christ. And this is Romans 12, right, beginning at verse 1. A new life in Christ. And he's going to remind us of that. Right here, we could read that, a new life in Christ. He says, Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So right here, Paul is saying, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That means do not do what this world is always doing. No, we are led by a higher force and the word of God. So if the world is taking cocaine, we don't have to take cocaine. We're not supposed to. We are not supposed to be conformed to this world, but we must be transformed. That means be changed by the renewing of our minds. We must be changed by the renewing of our minds. And how do we renew our minds? We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? And I have to discern what is the will of God for my life, and what is the perfect will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect to God. That's the key here, what is good and perfect and acceptable to God. And then verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We have prophecies in proportion to the faith, ministering the teacher, in teaching the exhorter, in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. So Paul, we're listening, so that's saying that we come with different gifts, that we have different gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in carefulness. I wanted to read that again. So Paul here is saying that we do have these different gifts, but what we have in common is We have the same, we have bodies. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and we all have a body. Even though we have different gifts, we all have a body. And that body, what is what? Our bodies are our, should be our living sacrifice unto God, our temples, where God lives, as 1 Corinthians, as he said to the Corinthian church, where the Lord lives, where his Holy Spirit can live, that the Lord no longer chooses to reside in an Ephesus, but he chooses to reside now in our bodies as the Holy Spirit, in the temple. So our bodies have become a temple of the living God. And we have got to know what we're doing, and we have got to be able to what? You know, to do what is right. And Paul is reminding us of that, right? And so we got to remember today, and that's why I've been playing that song, Give Me a Clean Heart. We need a clean heart so that, you know, so that we will serve him. A clean heart so that we will serve God, right? We have to ask God to come into our hearts. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay. Come in today. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And so we want to do that. We want to be changed by him. We want to be changed by the Lord. Changed to do his will. Changed to follow him. Changed to do his way. Because we know that our God will do. And I'm going to play now, Come Into My Heart, a little bit of that song.
Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come
still the moonlight and all the trees.
Amen. As we worship God and we think of the new year that the Lord is going to grant us, that we are praying that the Lord will grant us in this new year. We are trusting in the Lord and believing in God, that God will grant us during this new year, this new year that is coming before us. We are trusting and depending, and we are asking the Lord to come into our heart and to give us a clean heart, and so that we can serve Him. We are seeking His face. We are seeking God's presence, God's holy presence. We're seeking it all the time, as we should. And if you have not been doing that, you ought to. In 2018, if God so allow us to see 2018, God so allow us to live to see 2018, we ought to do that, don't we, friends? We must do that. Seek His face. And I want to share another brief reflection for you, and it is for James. James asked on James 4, James, the book of James in the New Testament, James 4, 14, asked a very simple question. He's in a few lines here. James 4, I'll read from James 4, 13 to 14, I believe. Just a couple of verses here. And he was talking about boasting about tomorrow. And he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not even know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." And so here he was talking about, you know, we think we know. That's the whole concept of saying, God, if you let me live to see the new year, if you let me live to see it, because if you don't let me live to see it, it's not going to happen. And James was posing this. These four simple words ask a very profound question. What is your life? That is what James is asking. We should be asking ourselves that as we look to go into 2018 by God's grace. While mystery shrouds what took place before the cradle and what will take place after the grave, the biggest mystery of all is life itself. The time between the cradle and the grave, when we are encased in human flesh. How did we get here? Why are we here? What are we to be doing here? Where are we headed? Is this all there is? The question of our chapter, this chapter, is what is your life? Prompts many such questions. So in this text, when he says, what is your life, James asks, it prompts many questions, doesn't it? Today's culture puts enormous pressure on us to focus most of our attention on the here and now. For too many of us, biblical views of life and death are overshadowed, if not totally forgotten. We too easily live as though this life is all there is and all that matters. We seek to camouflage the aging process so as to pretend we are not, that we are avoiding it. We cram any thoughts of death or the afterlife into the far recesses of our minds. We live as if we have a 99-year lease on our bodies with an option to renew. And all of this is ironic in light of the fact that the greatest certainty life holds for us is our upcoming appointment with death. That reality makes what is your life an important question for everyone to answer, friends. Life as its uncertainties, first point. What is your life? Secular scientists and philosophers cannot satisfactorily answer this question. Christians, on the other hand, understand that death is not an end, but a means to an end. When believers die, they don't leave home, they go home. This perspective is invaluable as we face the mystery of life and its uncertainties. We celebrate our birthday and number our years. But the psalmist says to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Psalm 90:12. The question James not only asked, but also answered in the same verse, may help us number our days. Consider this description of life. James says, it is even a vapor that appears, for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. A vapor is here one moment and gone the next. The steam coming out of a tea kettle on a stove. Our life on this planet appears for a short while and then vanishes. This calls to mind the famous line in Shakespeare's Macbeth. Out, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hours up on the stage and then is heard no more. That is from Shakespeare. Life is brief and filled with uncertainties. We can't know what will happen next in our life or in the lives of those we love. Life has its certainties. Next point. Life is only a vapor that quickly fades. We may frantically look to miracle drugs to add a few more months to life. Some even rush to seek to freeze their bodies after death in hopes that future medical science will find ways to cure their disease and bring them back to life. Still, life's greatest certainties is on our appointment with death. The Bible says it is appointed for men and women to die once, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Peter Marshall, a former pastor and chaplain of the United States Senate, 1902 to 1949, once told an Arabic fable that illustrates this certainty. A merchant in Baghdad sent his servant to the market. When he returned, the servant was pale and trembling. Clearly upset, he said to his master, "Down in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd. When I turned around, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Please lend me a horse that I may hasten to Samarra and hide there so death will not find me." The merchant gave him a horse, and the servant galloped away in haste. Later, the merchant went into the marketplace and saw death standing in the crowd. He went over to her and asked, "Why did you frighten my servant this morning? Why did you make a threatening gesture?" Death replied, "That was not a threatening gesture. I was only startled and surprised to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." Each of us have our own appointment in Samaria. But if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, this appointment should not cause fear, but rejoicing. Our hope in Christ enables us to sing, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." We are never really ready to live. We are never really ready to live until we are ready to die. When we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross as payment for our sins, we can look forward to eternity with him, an eternity where there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. there shall be no more pain. Revelation 21:4. Trust in him and knowing him in the free pardon of sin takes away the fear of death, and the absence of that fear enables us to live life to the fullest with great joy, hope, and peace. Life is only a vapor. In the context of eternity, we are on this small planet in this vast universe for a short period of time. Ultimately, it doesn't matter who we know, how high we may have climbed a social or business ladder, or how many goods we have accumulated. All that matters in this life and in the next is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the important thing is not for us to worry about it, is to worry about what we have no control over, but it's to how we live our lives. So here's a question again. What is your life? One day someone will look at your tombstone and note the year of your birth and the year of your death. But what matters most will be hidden in the dash between those years. Specifically, what your response to Jesus was when you walked this earth. After all, the quality of one's life is never determined by the number of years. Some live a long life in years, but not especially rich. Others live a full, rich, and significant life in only a few years. Make sure the years represented by your dash are characterized by your preparation for the next life, by your focus on your relationship with Jesus. Oh, glory to God. After all, as James wrote, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. Trust in Christ so that when your appointed time comes, you have the rock-solid assurance that rather than leaving home, you're actually going home. So here's a word of hope today for us, all of us, for you and for me. We know that we are responsible, you know, for the dashes between when we're at the beginning of our life and the end of our life. God has blessed us with that. What we do with that in between is what we have in under our control. That's what the writer of James is saying. What we do with the in-between, that dash period. And we need to focus on that. And we need to ask God for God's grace to bring us into 2018. And if we have not, you know, accepted him as our Lord and Savior yet, I am encouraging you to do that. I'm encouraging you to do that and to trust him, because we know that tomorrow is promised to no one. And so we know that God is real, that he's real, and that God is good to us. And friends, we need to trust him and just don't go into the new year the same way we were in 2017. If you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, I am asking you, I'm encouraging you to please do so, to trust him, because he is willing and able. He's waiting for you, and he's willing and able to bring you through. He's willing and able to bring me through, and he's willing and able to bring you through. So we could go forth in 2018 rejoicing if God so blesses us to see it. And I pray he does. I'm believing that he will, and I'm praying he does. And because we know that our God is real, and because he's real, he does what is right for us. So I'm going to play My God Is Real for you. Praise God.
I cannot go, but I am sure of this one thing. My God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Yes, tell.
I cannot tell
just how I felt when Jesus took my sin away. But since that day, since that hour, God has been real,
for I can feel
His holy power.
Yes, God is real.
God, I know He's real. He's real.
Oh, His love for me is like, it's like pure gold. My God is real because I can feel Him in my soul. This is Pastor Nunes on Wisdom's Talk. Until next time, until the new year, by God's grace, I pray that God is with you and that you'll know He's real. Until next time, may God bless and keep you in 2018. Praise God. Let's worship Him now.